Well, good morning, everybody listening to our message, and I should say good afternoon, or maybe even good evening to some of those who are listening internationally. Welcome to our Sabbath services, and happy Sabbath to all of you. You're very welcome to worship with us and watch these videos at any time. Well, today we have an interesting subject. And maybe you'll think it's rather mundane initially, but I think as we go through the message, you'll find that this is not necessarily a mundane issue or subject. So does God care about the mundane things we do? What's a mundane thing in English? It's just a regular thing you would do. For example, washing dishes every day. Every one of us does that, has to clean the house, wash dishes, sweep floors. We're going to focus in on this mundane thing of dishes, washing them, using them, so forth, in our life. And so does God care about this stuff? Does he care about dishes? What does the Word of God have to say on the subject? And what can we learn from it? We're going to find out that this subject of dishes, this mundane, actually has a lot to teach us, a lot of important spiritual lessons. So let's look at the subject of dishes today. Does God care for dishes? Come on, is this a ridiculous subject or what? So all you champion dishwashers out there, heed my words. So if you want to know if this the message has a title, it does have a title, and it's on the website. Does God care for dishes? If you're interested in where the title came from, so just as, you know, where did I get the title from? Does God care for dishes? It actually comes from a verse in 1 Corinthians 9:9. We're not going to turn there. But in that verse there, God makes a statement, does God care for oxen? Does God care for oxen? There's kind of another, it's an agricultural animal. Is it an important subject? I think it is. And there could be a whole nother sermon given on that particular subject, does God care for oxen? So this is kind of a play on words. The title is, does God care for dishes? You know, if he cares for oxen, does he care for dishes? Or does he care for each subject? So, let's take a look initially at some scriptures that discuss dishes in the Bible. And you're going to find that there's quite a bit of discussion of these. And as we get further down in the message, how important it is to us today as Christians. So let's look at kind of one of the first places, maybe not the first place. I'm not going to say it's the first place in Scripture that we find it. But this is kind of a really important place where we find the discussion of dishes in the Old Testament. In Exodus 37, we read the account of an individual who's actually making a lot of the items that go into the temple. Makes the Ark of the Covenant, he makes the dishes, the snuffers, and all the things. And I said it there, right? Dishes. In verse 16, we read the following. And he made the vessels which were upon the table, his dishes, his spoons, and his bowls, and his covers, to cover withal, of pure gold. Well, I guess God likes expensive dishes. He does care about dishes, does he not? And I say that a little tongue-in-cheek, kind of humorously. But it is, obviously, it was important that the temple items were very, very valuable, to be valued very high. And we know that gold was something that was valued, even in ancient times, as a precious metal. So God appears to mind, actually care about, you know, quality dishes in the temple. Let's look at someone else who had expensive dishes, another individual in the Bible, very famous, and it mentions his dishes, of all things. In 1 Corinthians 10, chapter 21, we read the following, "And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were of gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were of pure gold. None were of silver. It was accounted of, it was nothing accounted of in the days of Solomon." What that means is silver was kind of valueless. I mean, it did have value as a precious metal, but it was, there were so much riches in the days of Solomon. If you read the story there in 1 Kings, it was considered gravel in the streets, as some people have said. So there was lots of wealth in the time of Solomon. And all of his drinking vessels were gold. They were similar to what was in the temple. They were all overlaid with gold. So the Bible does discuss dishes, doesn't it? And it seems as if, you know, God cares for dishes in a certain way. I mean, in the temple, he wanted some of the best dishes ever. Now, he also commanded the Israelites. So we're going to go look at another part in the Old Testament that mentions dishes. And he gave some very specific commandments about dishes and how the Israelites were to use them. Let's go read an example here in Leviticus chapter 11. Leviticus chapter 11, and we're going to read that in just a second here. Let me set up a little timer here for myself so that I can see it as we go through the message here. Okay, great. So Leviticus chapter 11, verses 29 through 33 and verse 47. We read something very interesting about how the Israelites were to treat their dishes. Let's begin reading in verse 29 of Leviticus 11. That's Leviticus chapter 11. "These also shall be unclean to you among the creeping things that creep upon the earth." So we're talking about clean and unclean animals, the Old Testament laws found here in Leviticus 11. "The weasel, the mouse, and the tortoise after his kind, and the ferret, and the chameleon, and the lizard, and the snail, and the mole." So these were all considered unclean for eating purposes. "These are unclean to you among all that creep, and whosoever does touch them, when they be dead, shall be unclean until the even." So God specifically commanded the Israelites not to touch these or eat these animals. We can see maybe in our modern times knowledge of some of the dangers of consuming some of these animals. They carry some very awful diseases, and I think hantavirus is one that's very recent here and very deadly for those who are infected by it. And I believe it may be some type of weasel or some type of rodent animal that carries this. And they've had some issues with this and had issues with it on a cruise ship, of all things. So when we look at some of the commandments here in the Old Testament with respect to clean and unclean, there is a direct correlation with physical health, whether you consume these animals or not. Many of them carry dangerous toxins and poisons and viruses. The Israelites were told that these were unclean. "And these are unclean to you among all that creep, whosoever does touch them." And we're rereading verse 31 of Leviticus 11. "When they be dead shall be unclean until the even. And upon whatsoever any of them, when they are dead, do fall, it shall be unclean. Whether it be any vessel of wood, or raiment, or skin, or sack, or whatsoever vessel it may be, wherein any work is done, it must be put in water," so it had to be washed and cleaned, and it shall be unclean until even. Now you can see the benefit here. Even in these ancient times, they wouldn't have understood like we do about viruses and how these very small, microscopic bacteria or substances can make you sick and ill. So this would have been beneficial even at that time. If a dead animal did fall on that, bacteria and things are especially on dead animals, they would have to clean it in water and let it set for a while, and that would just kind of clean it out and let most of that nasty bacteria die, right? So it would have been beneficial for them to follow and practice these physical laws. Now we're getting to the point where we're going to talk about our subject today, which is dishes, right? So it shall be cleansed. Now in verse 33, this is the critical target verse here. In every earthen vessel wherein any of them falls, whatsoever in it shall be unclean. So if there's anything in it, it's unclean. And you shall break it. Now, they were told to break these vessels. They had to destroy it. What's an earthen vessel? Well, an earthen vessel, we have another term. It's called pottery, right? You mix clay, you get clay out of the ground, it's an earthen vessel. You bake it in an oven, and we call that pottery. So if they had pottery, if they had a pot that was an earthen vessel, then they had to break it when an unclean animal came in contact with it. So you can imagine, you know, that could get kind of expensive, right? Because back in the day, they did have places where they manufactured pottery. There's examples of that in archaeology, big, huge piles of broken pottery and things. So they had places like factories, ancient factories that would make earthen vessels. But they were told to break that vessel. Can you imagine if, you know, you had something unclean in a dish and you had to go out and break the dish? You know, that could get expensive after a while. Now, why is it? Now, I'm not going to try to explain to you why God told him to break the vessel, except for what we see in verse 47. I was going to say, why is it, did they break it? Verse 47 will explain that to us. To make a difference, all right? So why was God telling them to do all of these things? To make a difference between the unclean and the clean. And between the beast that may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. So these laws were given to them so that they could begin to understand the difference, that there is a difference between clean and unclean. There is a difference between right and wrong. And that applies yet today, but on a spiritual plane for us as New Testament Christians. You know, obviously we have standards of cleanliness, and I'm not saying that those don't apply anymore. But when we talk about clean and unclean, we're really concerned about spiritual things more so than the physical. The physical are yet still important, but the spiritual are far more important. So the Israelites, in preparation for the coming of Christ, and this is a whole nother topic, we talk about the new covenant and the old covenant. When the coming of Christ, when Christ came, then there would be additional understanding and also the ability to deal with spiritually clean and unclean. We're going to talk more about that in just a few minutes. But they were given these commandments to put difference between clean and unclean, right and wrong. So there is, when we talk about morality and right and wrong, when we talk about law, there is a right and wrong in Scripture. There is not a moral relativism. God was saying you cannot be morally relative. You have a right way and a wrong way and he wanted to make sure that they had, that they were clearly trained to recognize the difference between the two. And we have to be trained to understand, recognize the difference between the two, but more so on the spiritual level, what's clean and what's unclean. So let's keep going here. Now, one other aspect to this that I think is interesting, as we're discussing the subject of dishes in the Bible, and you can see that there's quite a bit there already, and there's actually more to come. The Jews were smart and were economically savvy, so they realized one thing. If you had to go out and break an earthen vessel every time something unclean came in contact with it, that was expensive. Well, what other substances could we make dishes from? And guess what? There's another substance that was heavily, widely available, especially in the land of Israel, in ancient times. And you know what it is? It's stone. So obviously, stone is a bit more intense, and a bit more of an intense process, because you can't take the clay and form it on a potter's wheel and put it in the oven. It's more of a process where you actually have to chisel that dish right out of the stone. Now, how do we know that the Jews used stone for their dishes? Well, if you're curious about archaeology and those types of things, there is an article published on the Biblical Archaeology website. It's called Jewish Purification and the Stone Vessel Workshop, discovered in Galilee. You know, a simple Google search on the internet today, you should be able to find this article and read it if you're interested. The name of the website is biblicalarchaeology.org. So we find an example of this. So not only do we find it in archaeology, but we find an example of this in John chapter 2. We're going to go to John chapter 2, and this is the context of Christ's first miracle in Cana of Galilee. In John chapter 2, in verse 6, we read the following, And there were set there six water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Now, these were pretty large water pots. We don't use firkins today, but we're talking about many gallons. And I didn't look up how many gallons they are, but they're actually quite large. Now, another aspect to this is it says, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. So for purification purposes, they would be using stone rather than earthen vessels, right? Because stone vessels didn't have to be broken and probably from a purification standpoint would be considered more pure than an earthen vessel. So they used stone vessels as well because they didn't have to be broken because of the laws found in Leviticus chapter 11, the ones that we just read about having to break that dish, right? You had to break that earthen vessel if anything unclean came in contact with it. So they used them, and let's see, verse 7, Jesus said unto them, so this is the miracle of Jesus turning water into wine. Jesus said, fill the water pots with water. So, and you know how difficult that was. They didn't go to the sink and turn on the faucet. What did they have to do? They actually had to go to a well with, you know, a bucket down there and go retrieve the water and pour it in there. So it took some time to get those water pots filled, unless they had other containers already full of water. And they filled them up to the brim. All right, all the way up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast, and they bear it. So we know, and our We're not going to go into the entire story of the miracle of turning water into wine, except to say that's where we get the saying, you save the best for the last. Because in that context, what Jesus, the miracle that he performed with the stone vessels, that the governor of the feast took a taste and said, boy, this is the best wine we've had. And it's been all day and we've drank all the rest of the wine. Remember, they didn't have any wine left. So you save the best for last. You know, we have a lot of sayings, and some of them come from some of these biblical stories. But I think for our topic today is, does God care for dishes? Obviously, I think that he does. And they were used by the Jews for purification purposes because they didn't want to have to break these vessels and probably regarded them as cleaner than earthen vessels, especially if they didn't come in contact or didn't know, you know, maybe that earthen vessel came from another person or something, or it came from another location, and they weren't aware of whether it ever came in contact with something unclean. So the stone was used for purification purposes. Now I have a stoneware mug that I purchased many years ago, and it's a stoneware, and I can show it to you here. And it doesn't look really much any different than kind of what we would call a pottery or something that actually was fired in an oven and glazed in that way. It does look very much the same. It has a glaze on it and some coloring on it, but it's actually a stone vessel. So let's look, now that we've kind of seen that God and the Bible do mention dishes, actually quite a bit, and then there's some commandments with respect to those. Let's see now some spiritual lessons from the dish. Matthew chapter 23. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 23. And we're going to read verses 25 through 26. Now, if we read Matthew 23, we'll see that this is a chapter where Christ condemns the scribes and Pharisees and criticizes them in just the whole chapter. It's like yelling at them with all the things that he knows that they're doing wrong. He has very specific reasons for this. But we're going to just read verses 25 and 26 because this discusses dishes. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is somebody who acts like they do something, but they actually don't do it. They act good when they're around other people, but when nobody else is around, they actually do a lot of bad things. Or they say something, they say, oh, you should go do this, but they don't do it themselves. They say and they don't do. A hypocrite. It's definitely not anything that, a behavior that any of us want to exemplify. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter. So a dish, right? He's making an analogy here. You make it clean, the outside of the cup. The outside of the cup and the platter. But within, they are full of extortion and excess. You blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. So, he's talking about what's inside the mind, what's inside the person, not the exterior, right? And he's using an analogy here of washing dishes. He's saying, look, you, essentially what they've done And imagine this as you're washing dishes, and you probably do this every day. Imagine wiping the outside of the dish and, you know, washing it and doing whatever you do, but leaving the inside dirty and filthy. Who wants to eat off of dishes like that? Not a single one of us would accept that, would we? Have dirty dishes, you know, you go out and set the table and the inside of the dishes haven't been washed. So Christ is using this analogy to tell them what's on the inside must be clean first. If that is clean, then the outside will be clean as well. Obviously, when we wash dishes, we wash the inside of the cup and the outside of the cup. So we, as Christians, as New Testament Christians, we should never, ever neglect washing the inside of the cup. Now, how do we do that? You know, why is Christ criticizing the Pharisees if they can't wash the inside of the cup? How do we do that? What does Scripture tell us? How do we clean the inside of the cup so that the outside may be clean as well? Well, here's a very basic, simple one, right? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So that's the initial stage of cleaning the inside of the cup. How can we clean the inside of the cup? Repentance, change, turning back from sin, from the things that God says don't do. These are the things that are inside of us that can make us defiled and filthy and dirty. That's what really makes the inside of the cup filthy and dirty. So the remedy to that in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, the remedy to that was repentance and sacrifice. They would take a sacrifice to the temple. In the New Testament, it's repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're under the new covenant now. Christ fulfilled the sacrifice for all of mankind, and we can then trust in the blood of Christ rather than the blood of bulls and goats for our forgiveness. So step number one, cleaning the inside of the cup. How do we clean the inside of the cup? Why would Christ criticize the Pharisees if they couldn't clean the inside of the cup? They could. They had access to cleaning the inside of the cup, even in the Old Covenant. So in essence, you know, we could even make the analogy that the dish gets submerged in water, right? During baptism, if we think of ourselves as a cup, which Christ is comparing into individual to a dish, to a cup, saying, you didn't clean the inside of the cup. The outside, you know, it looks good, but the inside is filthy and dirty. So when we are baptized, we take that dish, that cup, and we put it under water, right? And put it in water, just kind of like the way that the Israelites were commanded. You know, when something was unclean, they had to actually submerge it in water. They had to bring it out and leave it until sundown so that it could be clean. So we kind of get submerged in water and get cleaned up in that way. What else as far as cleaning the inside of the cup? What do we do to initially clean the inside of the cup, but as you know, as dishes get used, they get dirty again, don't they? Well, do we get dirty again? Actually, we do. We get dirty again. As we live life, we continue to struggle and fight not to sin, but sometimes we have sins. We read about this in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Again, this is 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. So if and after we have repentance and baptism, acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ, if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us if we confess our sins. So we continue, yet, even after repentance and baptism, it's not really a once saved, always saved doctrine, but it's a continual confession of sin and repentance of sin through your entire life. So we have sinned. All of us have sinned except for Christ. So there's not a single one of us who can say that we have never sinned and that, you know, perhaps every once in a while we do sin. So we confess our sins to Jesus Christ, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. That's how you continue to wash that dish, right? You continue to clean the cup on the inside. Now, in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 through 14, but Christ being come out as a high priest. Now, we're going to read a little bit more before I read this. Let me explain why I'm reading it. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're talking about how to keep the cup continually clean, right, as we go through our lives. So, number one is to confess our sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive us. And now I'm going to read Hebrews 9. So there's something else I want also to include. But Christ being become a high priest of good things to come, this is Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats, so in the old covenant, when they went and sacrificed because they sinned, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ? Now this is very, very important because this deals with the inside of the cup. How much more shall the blood of Christ, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God, without sin, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Purge the conscience, purge the inside, clean the inside of the cup. Do you see how important this subject is? Does God care for dishes? No, I mean, He does care that your dishes are clean, yes. But He cares for dishes in the way that they can instruct us and help us to understand spiritually how to be clean on the inside. Purge your conscience, cleaning the inside of the cup. Can you clean the inside of the cup? Can I clean the inside of the cup? Remember this scripture, Hebrews 9, verse 14. Purge your conscience from dead works. What are dead works? Those are your past sins. Purge your conscience, your mind. We have damage, right? We have PTSD. We have all these things that people go through, and they have damage in their mind, inside them. Can that be purged? Yes, it can be purged. Purge your conscience from dead works the damage that's on the inside that came from the sins that you committed, or just from the things that you experienced in life. Maybe somebody else sinned against you. Hebrews 9:14, clean the inside of the cup. Christ criticized the Pharisees very, very strongly for this. And do you think he won't criticize us for not having a cup that's clean on the inside? So for any of us that wash dishes, would it ever be acceptable to put a cup on the table for dinner that's filthy on the inside? Think about that. It's very mundane, it's very simple. But do you think God will accept that? That's the analogy that's used. Will he accept you filthy on the inside? And we have one more example I want to talk about before we finish up here. And we find that in Mark chapter 7. And again, you know what? Dishes is the subject, or is part of the subject here in Mark chapter 7. Now, I'm skipping some of what's in Mark chapter 7. But maybe it looks like I've got a little bit of time to play with here based on this. So let me read just a little bit in Mark 7 that gives us the background of what Christ is saying here. In verse 1, we read, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem." So they came from Jerusalem. This wasn't exactly in Jerusalem. I don't know where the location is. "When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashing hands, "they found fault." Now, please understand that this doesn't mean we have a understanding today that we wash our hands before we eat to take off germs and dirt and whatever else you might have on there before you eat, just because of out of cleanliness and not getting sick or getting chemicals or contaminants into your food and ingesting those into your body, which would be dangerous. That's not the point here that they're criticizing the disciples for. They're criticizing the disciples for eating with unwashing hands because this was a ritual that they contrived. These men contrived, the Pharisees contrived, and they washed their hands to be righteous before they eat. Now, if you doubt this, there is a person, there are several videos that you can watch on YouTube who can explain to you exactly why the Pharisees did this. And it's not to clean their hands before they eat. It's a very specific ritual that they came up to wash very specifically and do very specific pitchers and towels and all the things that they do so that they could be righteous. So that's why they're criticizing the disciples. I want you to make sure we understand that. So they saw the disciples eat without washing their hands. It was like, Johnny, that's not a good thing to do, right? I mean, that's kind of how we look at it today. "For all the Pharisees, all the Jews, except they wash their hands off and eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." So again, we're giving the background here. We're going to get to the dish part in just a bit. "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not." Sounds like a good practice to me. "And many other things that they be, there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables." That all sounds like a good thing to do, right? Don't we do that? Don't we wash our pots? Don't we wipe the table off when we're about to have dinner? Of course we do. We're very clean in the modern age. "So then the Pharisees and the scribes." So let me also just focus here on verse 4. "They have received to hold." Who did they receive them from? Did they receive them from God? We're going to find out. about all these things about washing cups and pots. It had nothing to do with getting them clean. It had everything to do with being righteous. It had everything to do with what we would say, or what we're talking about here, cleaning the inside of the cup. They thought that by washing the outside of the cup, that they could make the inside clean too. You can't make the inside of the cup, remember the analogy here, we're talking about the mind and the conscience. You cannot make the inside of the cup clean by washing physical dishes. No matter how perfectly you do this. Can that be a trap that some of us can get into? Look at what happened to the Pharisees. Can we get into traps where we think that the physical things are all perfect and therefore inside we are clean? No, we're not. That's not how you clean the inside of a cup. How do you spiritually clean the inside of the cup? Now, verse 6, and he answered unto them, said, well has Isaiah prophesied of you. He's talking about Isaiah, the book of Isaiah. You hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Those who want to build up legal rules and all these little principles and all these little things that they do so that they can be righteous, right? They want to clean the outside of the cup, but not the inside. What is Christ telling them? He said, you're a hypocrite. What's really going on is what's inside of you is not honoring God at all. You're just honoring God with your lips with this outside thing that you're doing here. But their heart, what's on the inside, is filthy. It's far away from God. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. These are commandments of men, the washing of all these pots and cups and brazen vessels and all the things that they did. They did it for righteousness. They thought they could clean the inside of the cup by doing these things. Do we, in the Church of God, have traditions of men that we think can clean the inside of a cup? Do we think they can clean us on the inside? Yeah, I think that is the case. I think people say, this is the way we've always done it, and it has to be done that way, or it's not righteous. Is that true? How do you clean the inside of a cup? Hebrews 9:14. If you have it, the inside clean, the outside will be clean as well. But the doctrines for teaching for doctrines, the commandments of men, is vain worship. It's cleaning the outside of the cup, but not the inside. For laying aside, this is verse 8 of Mark 7, the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups, and many other things that you do. Dishes, right? Does God care for dishes? He cares about the inside of the cup. And that we do not in vainly worship Him with the commandments of men, with the rituals of men, by which they think they can clean the inside of the cup, because they cannot. Now we're going to skip on down, because there's one other segment of Mark chapter 7 I want to read. And this kind of fits in with our analogy about the inside of the cup. What makes the inside of a cup dirty? What makes the inside of our cup dirty? Let's just move on down to Mark chapter 7, verse 14. And when he had called the people unto them, he said unto them, Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Now, what does this mean? We're talking spiritually, right? Obviously, you can get poisoned, or you can eat bad food and get food poisoning, or you know, various things. We're talking about in the mind, in the heart, spiritually speaking. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, the things that come out of him, these are they that defile the man. They make the inside of the cup filthy and dirty. Or should we say, it's because the cup is dirty and filthy on the inside. It comes out, and the result is the man is defiled. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Verse 16, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Christ said that many times, right, in his parables. So is this a parable? Yeah. Let's continue reading on verse 17. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. All right. So the disciples privately asked him, what did you mean by that? And he said unto them, are you without understanding as well? Also, what's going on, disciples? Haven't I taught you? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters the man and cannot defile him? Because it enters not into his heart and enters not into his mind in the spirit. Because it enters not into his heart, but into the belly, in which comes, okay, let's see. Because it enters not into his heart, verse 19 of Mark 7, but into the belly and goes out into the draft, purging all meat. So he's talking about the process of digestion, right? We eat and then you go to the restroom. That's a natural for every person that's alive. So we're talking about the physical process of eating. He says, that's not what I mean. I'm not talking about the physical process of eating and digestion and elimination. He said, that which comes out of a man, that defiles a man. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Do you see how important it is that we have a clean cup on the inside, a clean dish? Because if these things are left in that filthy inside of us and we're filthy on the inside, when it finally comes out, the whole man is defiled. So why did Christ criticize the Pharisees so forcefully and strongly, saying, you clean the outside of the cup, but you don't clean the inside? Well, now we have the information. What's on the inside, what's in the mind, what's in the conscience is what makes the cup dirty on the inside. We, as New Testament Christians, are to clean the inside of the cup. How do we do that? Repentance. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Purge the conscience by acceptance of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice purged us from our sins. It can purge our conscience and clean the inside of the cup. Please remember this. Please do not make the mistake that the Pharisees did. They established all these legal things you had to do. You had to wash your hands. You had to do it very specifically. And you were righteous because you did that. But they didn't realize that didn't clean the inside of the cup. And we have to clean the inside of the cup. Now there's one last verse I want to read here, 1 Samuel verse 16 and verse 17. This really doesn't have anything to do with a dish. But it definitely has to do with the inside of the cup and how God looks at it. I should say, an analogy. It doesn't mention dishes specifically, but in our analogy, it does. Tell us how God looks at the inside of our cup. 1 Samuel 16, verse 17. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. Do we look on the countenance and the height of stature and how good things look? Yes, we do. We're human. Because I have refused him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance. Do we not? We look on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks on the heart. He looks at the inside of the cup. When he sees a filthy inside of the cup, he's not pleased and he will reject that. So this verse that we read here in 1 Samuel 16, verse 17, is talking about when Samuel went to see who the new king was going to be after God rejected Saul. So this is the instruction that was given to Samuel, and it reveals something about how God looks, and he does not see as we do. He sees the inside of the cup. We don't really see the inside of the cup of other people, I mean. But we should clean the inside of the cup, that the outside may be clean also. So does God care for dishes? I think he cares on what they can teach us, that technically, and by analogy, we are a cup or a vessel or a dish. And on the inside of that cup, it must be clean. It must be continually cleaned. In the same fashion as we continually clean our dishes when we eat and after we eat and so forth, we wash our dishes. So let us continue to clean the inside of the cup. Let us keep it clean that the outside may be clean as well. Please join me in prayer. So our Father in heaven, we come before you and pray and ask that we will not worship you in vain, simply by the doctrines and commandments of men that can't clean the inside of the cup. But the actual commandments, the true commandments that come from you, and acceptance of the sacrifice of Christ that can purge our conscience and our minds and our hearts, and very much clean that up, so that we don't become defiled like Christ explained to his disciples. So, Father, help us in our path of repentance and confessing our sins and of purging our conscience and our minds and our hearts and making them clean, making the inside of the cup clean, that the outside may be clean as well. We ask your blessing, dismissal from the service, and ask your blessing on the food and the fellowship for the remainder of the Sabbath. Thank you so much for everything you've done for us, for all that you've taught us, and pray these things now in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.